I've been going through Daniel the last couple times that I've preached here. I think I left off with Daniel preaches the kingdom of God. Then I preached Daniel preaches Christ and his grace. You missed that one, though, because I preached that in Kansas City. So now we're in Daniel chapter 3. And the third chapter of Daniel, it's part of the historical narrative that we find in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. And this basically is, this is not basically a chapter that pertains to doctrine. I'm not to say that doctrine is absent from it, but its overall emphasis basically in this chapter is faith. It's a chapter on faith. And you find this as we come through the passage, that it's basically it begins with faith opposed, and then we have faith tested, then we have faith manifest, and then we have faith basically victorious. There's a couple other things I could add to that, but I don't want to go with too many of them, because what I want us to see is basically this is a chapter in which the emphasis is upon faith. And of course we recognize when you get over into Hebrews and you turn to that 11th chapter, a chapter's faith on faith, and you find the listing of those that are mentioned as we have here. And we don't know specifically that if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the Hebrew names of these three men, we don't know if they were the only ones who ever were put to death for their, or tried to have been put to death by fire, or had been put to death by fire. The Hebrews cites that there were some who basically suffered, tested their faith through fire. And we want to understand faith in Christ Jesus is living faith. And what we see represented in this third chapter of Daniel is, in essence, living faith. Living faith by these men. So I want to read then the first 18 verses of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dor in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of his holy, infallible word. And looking at this chapter, we should recognize that it opens basically in a somewhat surprising way. And I say that because it starts by saying, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And I say that's surprising somewhat because if we look at the latter portion of chapter 2, we read this. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel had received, of course, a great kindness from God that gave him deliverance from that inner turmoil that caused great trouble, basically, to the soul of Nebuchadnezzar. Couldn't sleep, remember? He was just constantly trying to figure out what was the dream that he had, so much so that he gave that horrible decree that if his counselors couldn't tell him the dream and then the interpretation of it, he would put them and their families to death. And he comes before, as we read in this last portion, in that last portion in chapter 2, where he says, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal this secret. And a lot of people, when they come to this passage in Daniel, and over again in the fourth chapter, and they see the predicament and circumstances of Nebuchadnezzar with regards to what was going to happen to him, where he's going to, in essence, eat the grass like an animal. And then Nebuchadnezzar is again compelled, basically, to give some praise to Daniel's God. And people have the idea that somehow or another, Nebuchadnezzar, through these statements, is a convert to faith in God. But really, that's not the case. Nebuchadnezzar says these things like many individuals do, and like Jesus says when he says, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God." But those basically who believe and trust in the Lord with all of their heart, soul, and mind. So when we look at these passages in concerning Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was definitely a very religious man. Just as we see the Apostle Paul saying when he walked through the streets of Athens, he says, well, these people are very religious. They were so religious that they had all kinds of little monuments, you know, to the various gods. And they had one that said, to the unknown God. And you remember, Paul says, well, that's the one I'm coming to declare to you. The one that you do not know. And of course, that's the task, basically, of the Lord's people in our generation. That's the task of the church. That's why we're here on Sunday, to come and worship our God. And when we leave this place, we don't just come here and say, well, I'm a Christian on Sunday. No, we come here and we say, well, we have a living faith. We're to bear testimony. We're to have a living faith. We bear testimony to the one true God, who expresses himself to us, communicates himself to us, to the world, in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we look with respect to this particular chapter of Daniel, we want to understand Nebuchadnezzar. We would have to say, and we see that that was part of the message that Daniel gives to him from God in the interpretation of his dream. He says to him, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold. And as I mentioned in that sermon concerning the kingdom, preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of men, the greatest within the kingdoms of men was Nebuchadnezzar's. Now, I don't care what the historians, they may challenge that, because they think that there was really great kingdoms. There was the Grecian kingdom, there was the Medo-Persian kingdom, there was the Roman kingdom. There was, in the terms of history subsequent to the testaments of Scripture, you had the great Armada of Spain, you had Portuguese, you had England. These were great kingdoms. We look at our world today, in our own United States of America, looked upon as a great kingdom. But the greatest, the best of all, was King Nebuchadnezzar's. He's the head of gold. And we see, of course, as we look at that dream and its interpretation, we see how it goes downward. Not upward, but it goes downward. Nebuchadnezzar, gold. Medo-Persian, silver. Greek, bronze. Rome, iron. We don't know what we are today, but I know we're not the best. And sometimes, you know, we say and we think on the terms, well, the best is yet to come. But history doesn't show us that. History shows, well, somehow or another, as time moves by, we become more decadent, more degrading, more deteriorating. And we can see that. we can see what happens. The wars, with all of its technology, and just remember that every technology that is discovered has been used in weaponry. And so we notice the brutality that has increased in the subsequent generations. Yes, men died in the wars of Greece and of Rome and of subsequent empires, but they didn't die on the scale that they did in World War I. And people didn't die in World War I in the scale that they died in World War II. And Albert Einstein was once asked what weapons would be used in World War III. And remember, Einstein had a lot to do with the atom. And his followers had a lot to do with the atomic bomb, nuclear power, and so forth. And Einstein's answer was, I have no idea what weapons will be used in World War III. But I believe that in World War IV, they'll be using sticks and stones. And that tells us something, what a great mind, and he had a great mind, was thinking about the progress that man has made throughout the generations. Not very good, you see. Well, here we are in Daniel chapter 3. We're over in Babylon. And Babylon sits, by the way, just outside of Baghdad, about 20 miles. So we're talking about the present-day Iraq. We've lived through 9/11, celebrating 15 years today. I don't know if you celebrate it. I wouldn't say celebrating. Commemorating the anniversary of 9/11. And if anybody remembers, which I didn't hear it mentioned at all this morning, the brief time that I turned it on to see what they were doing there at Ground Zero. But if you remember Saddam Hussein, and I don't know if too many of us know that Saddam Hussein thought of himself as being a second, or perhaps a third, Nebuchadnezzar. That was his dream, his ideal. That was his goal for Iraq. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, we find, has a lot of the same characteristics perhaps as Saddam Hussein, who had no qualms about executing those who opposed him. And that, by the way, was a trait of Eastern nations in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And that, by the way, is a trait of some of those within the East or Mideast today. But here's Nebuchadnezzar. And the three individuals mentioned here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's not mentioned. We can make conjecture. May not have been mentioned because as a prominent ruler within the court of Nebuchadnezzar, he perhaps was outside of the kingdom at this particular time when this dedication to this great monument of Nebuchadnezzar's was made. But we find almost immediately in the very first verse, and as we connect them to the eighth verse and what follows, we find that there is real opposition to the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For we read in the first verse, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And in the second verse, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now notice, it says the dedication of the image. We know the second commandment: shall not make any graven image of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth or that is in the, under the earth and so forth. You shall not bow down before them, nor to worship or serve God by them. That's what's in the minds and hearts and the souls of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what's in the mind of King Nebuchadnezzar is that this somehow or another is a very sacred image that he has erected. The head of gold, representing his great kingdom. For we read down further into the 8th verse, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. So the command is not just, well, folks, let's gather together at the dedication of this great monument and have a picnic. He's saying, no, you come here and you bow down and you worship this image. And if you don't worship the image, you're quite literally toast. And that was his decree. We find it almost impossible that somebody could do that. No, we don't find it almost impossible. We see it on page after page after page of man's history. Why, Isaiah speaks about they cry peace, peace, but mischief is in their hearts. Men have been crying for peace, peace, year after year, just about. Right up to our present time. We're looking for peace. We're trying to set up treaties with the most vile men on the face of the earth in order that we may have peace. They cry, peace, peace, but mischief is in their hearts. The only peace that is possible is the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that comes through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Yes, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And let's understand, the Jews, this period of time, even though they are in exile in Babylon, they are God's people. They came and they accused the Jews. We look at our own times, and we look at the nations of the West. The nations of the West, which basically were as formed as we know them presently, were those that had been conquered not by great armament and power, but had been conquered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning with the Roman Empire. Does anyone, when they read history, understand that? Do they look and see what took place in those first early centuries, and they see that when basically Constantine became the emperor of Rome, and when Christianity basically became the religion of the empire. That it happened not by some army marching in and conquering Rome. It happened by the sweetness of the Christian life. It happened by those men and women who in essence risked all that they had in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to instruct their children and their children's children in it. Not by fiery arrows, not by boiling tar, but by the gospel of peace that was lived out faithfully before them. We read that Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down immediately and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. We come through these verses, you see, verses 2 through 15. We find here's the faith of these men being tested. What shall we do? I mean, what's going on here? We gathered along with all these others because we looked at this as, well, we're going to dedicate this great monument. We could do that. We know that through our history, many monuments have been erected. Some of them very nice. We had one today I don't know if it was dedicated today, but they certainly were at it. And I don't know if you've seen the pictures of the Freedom Center. It's a fantastic looking building. Great monument. But we don't fall down before it and worship it. There are other monuments we know all throughout history. But Nebuchadnezzar says, you must fall down and worship it. And we know, even in our own times, we see the movement that is taking place that we find within our land, throughout basically Western civilization. There's this opposition to the Word of God. There's this opposition to Jesus Christ. There's this opposition to Christianity. And it's happening rapidly, swiftly, and we see it. And we also see the uprising basically of brutality. We see the brutality, we're in essence afraid to face it. Because we believe that all we have to do is sit down with those who oppose us and cut a deal. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wants to do. It's cut a deal. But here's the deal. The deal is you fall down and worship, or it's into the fiery furnace you go. And we can be pretty sure, if we just take a look at human history, and unless there is, again, a great spiritual awakening within the civilizations of mankind, that will face the generations which are to come. And perhaps it will face ours as it is moving quite rapidly. We know, for an example, that there have been those times where those who are seeking to come in and shoot up a mass of people in a building or even on the streets, who have asked them first, do you or can you recite verses out of the Quran? Or they'll ask, are you a Christian? And when they have answered yes, they were immediately shot. We stand in horror at such things. But that's the reality of our times, as it was the reality in the time of Daniel, in the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The offerings of the kingdoms of men are not so great, and they're not so honorable. They can be very deceitful. While a certain honor to God came from Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, Satan's chains were still tightly wrapped around his heart. And in some ways, Nebuchadnezzar's response is much like that of King Agrippa, before whom Paul testified concerning Christ and the gracious power of Christ, and whose own words to Paul remind us that the power of persuasion is of no effect except the Lord graciously opens the heart and convicts the soul. Agrippa's words, remember, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. And those are among the most tragic words ever recorded of anyone. From the standpoint of faith in Jesus Christ, there ought to be an overflowing of praise in every reflection and meditation on Christ's work. For salvation, you see, is not a lifting up out of the deep abyss to the point where we can peer over the edge. Salvation's a pulling up and a taking us out of that abyss and establishing our feet upon a rock, so that we may have complete freedom from sin's power and terror. And like the apostle whose own sympathies were made known to King Agrippa, no less should ours be for those who oppose themselves and in their obstinacy are drawn further and deeper into the darkest pit of eternal doom. As to Nebuchadnezzar, he appears to have been powerfully moved for a time by the demonstration of God's power. But as the days pass, and as one immediate crisis moves to another, one where he's brought to his knees, slipped into the past, his life bears the impiety that was buried within his soul. On the plain of Dura, he constructed an image 90 feet high, that it was of gold, well, probably gold-plated, I would think, gives us some indication of the working of his mind. He had retained that portion of Daniel's interpretation that suited his own purpose. And sometimes that's what men and women do with the Bible today. You see, they retain a portion of it. They hear something in it that sounds good, and they give lip service to it. It's almost an art, so to speak, common to men, as they sift the words of God. And it's a detestable error that sometimes we ourselves are not free from. For we like to be likened to those who are hearers of the truth. We don't always like to be likened to be doers of the truth. The grace of God that brings us to faith is the grace of God that maintains us in the faith. So that the same grace testified to inwardly by the Spirit is brought online outwardly in the living of the saints. This we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, without a doubt. We see not their faith only tested, but we see their faith manifested. And we find that in verses 16 through 18 of this chapter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. Now, for us, I think, an awkward way, or an awkward statement at least, and I would think if I would be interpreting this out of the Hebrew, I would put it a different way, because it's clumsy and it has a clumsy feel to us. It's not the idea of saying that we don't have to answer you in this matter. It's the idea that we don't have to take time to think about this. In other words, we don't need to have any more time to think about what our answer is going to be. And you notice they give it immediately to Nebuchadnezzar. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. If that's God's will, that will be done. If that's not God's will, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's a manifestation of faith. You know, oftentimes that question comes to us, well, what would we do in such circumstances? What would you do if somebody came through that door with an AK-47, aimed it at you and said, do you believe in Christ? And some of us would boldly say, well, I know what I would do. I would answer, yes, I believe in Christ. But you know what? Only by the grace and power of God is that possible. And may God give us that grace and power for us in our time, that we would rather die and have gain than to deny and have loss. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men were of living faith. May God give us the strength and the grace and the mercy to be men and women of living faith in our own time, to this generation. Amen. Let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we do look to you for your grace and blessing. We're thankful for the testimony that comes to us through your holy word. And when we look back into the pages of history, yea, the history, our Father, that is contained for us within these narratives in the book of Daniel and throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The history, our Father, of the manner in which you indeed worked in the hearts of men and women. A history that moves on as we come to those narratives concerning the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his ministry, and the completion of his mission, and of the faith which indeed he manifested, faith and trust in you, yea, even to the death on the cross.
And we see it in the men and women of New Testament as they labored in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and did so at the risk of their lives. And many of them did perish. And we see it as it carried on through history that this gospel and its proclamation and the message that it brings is the message of basically freedom, our Father, to freedom from that bondage to sin, freedom to live in that perfect service in Christ Jesus. And we ask that you would bless us, forgive us our sins, our Father, strengthen us in our away from our weaknesses, and help us, our God, to see the greatness of your power, the greatness of your love, the greatness of your goodness and truth. Hear us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. At